last few days, I've just been sensing that God really wants to really touch our lives in some wonderful ways. Pastor Mike mentioned when he invited me to come that he's been spending a little time in the book of Acts, and perhaps we'll continue in that for the coming season. And so I was praying about, by the way, the book of Acts, fantastic book. I highly recommend it. One of my favorite books, especially because when I was hearing the gospel and people were encouraging me, believers were encouraging me to read the Bible, one of the places I found myself was the book of Acts. And I was just reading about what was happening in the book of Acts. And I was kind of reading the book of Acts through a new lens at that time. The new lens was there are really people in the 20th century, this was back then, in the 20th century, who follow and love Jesus. And this book of Acts isn't just an ancient history book of kind of like spiritual fables. This stuff is real today. So I was suddenly looking at the book of Acts in like a whole new, it was like a whole new paradigm. And it's a fantastic book. And I spent a lot of time reading the book of Acts. So I want to encourage you as much as you cover as a church, certainly. But if you don't cover all 28 chapters, by all means, dig into the book of Acts in this coming season. I was really kind of searching the mind of the Spirit in terms of what I might cover today. And I really felt impressed to stick with Acts chapter 2. Now, I understand that Pastor Mike shared on Acts chapter 2 last week, and I'm going to be looking at a passage that he looked at. I listened to his message, fantastic message. And so I think what I'll be sharing will, in some ways, build upon that. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Acts through Acts chapter 2, which I think, in some ways, is the lens through which the whole book needs to be viewed. In other words, if you forget when you're reading Acts 3, 4, 5, all the way to 28, if you forget Acts 2, you're going to lose your bearings. In other words, you can't do Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and following unless there's an Acts 2 encounter. In other words, something has to happen. I want to present it in that sense. And I'm going to be saying that the book of Acts answers an important question. And the question is, what would happen if, dot, 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 and I'll fill in the blank in a moment. What would happen if? Think about that for a second. What would happen if? What would happen if a company of people who are desperate to be reconciled to God, if God washed them from their sins, filled them with the Holy Spirit, they got instruction in the Word of God, and then they were set loose. What would it look like? What would happen if desperate people had an encounter with God, were washed from their sins, filled with the power of the Spirit, armed with the Word of God, and then just set loose? What would happen? That's the book of Acts. The book of Acts doesn't come to us as the product of people following a manual. It doesn't come as a product of people following a script. In Acts chapter 2, there's no books yet on church planting. There are no books on evangelistic campaigns. There's nothing like that. In other words, it's all like the landscape is wide open, and what we have is people who are desperate for God, washed from their sins, filled with the power of the Spirit, tanked up with the Word of God, and then set loose. That's an exciting book. What would happen if? Now, I like to think that way. As a kid, I often thought about the what would happen if. I don't know about you, but I had a bit of a scientist kind of mind. We would do crazy things because we would ask, what would happen if? And, you know, maybe boys are that way a little more than girls. I don't know. But we would always do the crazy things. I remember I was just during worship this morning. I was just thinking about one time, I had forgotten about it. I haven't thought about it for years. I think we had been watching the Olympics, the Winter Olympics. And I think we were always captured by the images of the big, the ski slope thing? I can't remember what it's called. There's a, no, it's when you go off into the air and you're, the thrill of victory, agony of defeat. Anybody remember that one where the guy falls off? wide world of sports. It's the one where the skier goes down. We were also captured by the bobsled. That was like, we looked at that. We're like, we wanted to do that. So one day, I'm with my little brother, and we're upstairs in our bedroom, and I'm looking, and I'm kind of like, boy, we have an old folding chair, it's typical metal folding chair in our bedroom. And I said to him, what would happen if I put this at the top of the stairway, sat on it, and went down? And I had images of glory. You know what I'm talking about? I was like, that could be really exciting. And of course, I'm just picturing gold medals, you know what I mean? And that kind of thing. And I want to tell you, forces at work beyond my understanding and my control took over. I mean, I had visions of going down nicely, kind of in control of that thing. And that's not the way it happened. I mean, I went down the stairs. I mean, I was getting, like, just bounced around, and I get to the bottom of the stairs, and, of course, the front door is just 4 feet from the bottom of the stairs, and I go, bam, into the front door, and I'm sitting there just stunned. Nobody else in the family tried it after that. I mean, that was, I was the first and the last. What would happen if? What would happen if forces beyond your understanding or control are set in motion? What would happen if? And that's the book of Acts. What would happen if a company of people who are absolutely desperate for God are washed of their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, armed with the Word of God, and then just released on planet Earth? Some of the things we find in the book of Acts, we would find the happiest people the world has ever seen. We really would. We would find a people with a sense of family that's crazy. A sense of identity together that's just, it's supernatural. We would find supernatural demonstrations of God's power following them. And in some ways, Acts 3 through 28, we find the story of the supernatural acts of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we would also find that they are so pumped about what's happened to them that they want to share their experience with the whole world. And we would find, because of all that, and these forces in motion, the power of the Spirit of God, beyond maybe our understanding and complete, and certainly our control, we would find amazing growth. Take Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, for example. 120 gather, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. By the end of the day, how many are saved? 3,000. If I did my mathematics correctly, which is questionable, I calculate that is a growth rate of 2,500% on day one. I mean, or 250, something like that, some crazy number. It's just like a crazy growth rate. That's because a desperate people, washed from their sins, are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God is put in them, and they're let loose on planet Earth. We don't start a study of the book of Acts in Acts chapter 3, trying to duplicate what happens there without the Acts chapter 2 encounter. You got to start in Acts chapter 2. Let's read our text now, starting in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 32. It's the tail end of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. He's preached Christ, and now he preaches the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. In verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. The hearers had been witnesses of the Spirit of God poured out on the saints. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, they're asking, is there any hope for us? Is there a possibility that we are spared the judgment of God? It's really a very profound question. Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What would happen if? Where do we start? In our text this morning, we start with a people who are desperate for God. One of the things you have to love about Peter's message is he pulls no punches. Basically lays at their feet, you crucified him. You crucified him. You crucified him. He doesn't hold back. It's a cutting message. He's not trying to, you know, it's like not where, you know, when you study preaching, that's not like the first message you start with, you know, like just offend everybody in your midst. You killed him. And you know what's really interesting? He stops. He says you killed him. And the question is, how are they going to respond? Will they get angry? Or will they come before God with a sense of absolute desperation, recognizing by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that they are indeed the sinners who need cleansing? I mean, this is a profound message. The paradigm, you might say, of what we would call evangelistic preaching. It's a clear message. It's not a, you're a good person, Jesus will make you better message. It's not a, Jesus will add value to your life. It's a very, very clear message. You killed him. You killed him. And the question is, how will they respond? And the response is one of absolute desperation. What shall we do? Is there any hope for us? Because the blood is on their hands. The deed has been done. Jesus was crucified. There's no changing that. You cannot go back. You cannot do a redo. This is not a video game where you just push the button and start over. This is a historical reality that they've got to contend with now. And they're asking the question, is there any hope for us? There's a desperation articulated in their question and in their response. I want to say to you that the people who turn the world upside down begin in a place of desperation. They begin in a place of desperation. And churches that turn their communities upside down are churches that begin in a place of desperation. And I think a lot of times we forget that. If you're not desperate, Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, and through 28, it doesn't happen. It starts with desperation. Hungry souls, you crucified him. You crucified him. You know, sometimes, as I'm sharing with people, I mean, I never know exactly what the Holy Spirit's doing in people's lives. I mean, I feel like as a sower of seed, whether it's preaching, whether it's just one-on-one meetings, whether it's discipleship, whether it's my family, friends, whatever, I never know. I'm always just sowing seed. You know, one of the beauties of the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13 is not just that you have different soil textures, but that the sower, he doesn't necessarily know. But sometimes I'm sowing seed and I'm thinking, that person's glazed over look. I don't know if they want to hear this. I don't know if they're as hungry to receive this as I am for them to get it. Okay? As a parent, especially as you get into the teen years and into the parenting young adults, you know, I'm kind of like, I'm trying to give counsel. I'm kind of like, I'm more eager to give the counsel than you're eager to get it. That's a problem. That's a problem. I'm giving you driving instructions. And you know what? I'm not telling you this for me. This is for you. Get desperate. Get desperate. You know, the cry in the book of Proverbs of the father and mother is, son, daughter, get desperate. Seek wisdom. Because without desperation, there's no advancement. Desperation is a key foundation of kingdom growth. It's the law of pursuit. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. And if I'm more desperate for you than you are, that's a problem. And I can be desperate all day long, but until you're desperate, nothing's going to happen. There won't be the spiritual transaction. I want to say to you that this book of Acts, so exciting. I mean, it's like absolutely off the charts, starting in chapter 3, miracles of healing. I mean, just dynamic stuff. We have prison breaks through earthquakes. We have, I mean, it's just people raised from the dead. It's like, oh, I mean, it's absolutely amazing. Church planting all around the Mediterranean region. Where does it begin? People who are desperate for God. We cannot, in a sense, overlook that. We cannot, in a sense, absolve ourselves of the need to be desperate for God. The book of Acts church was birthed in desperation for God. Complacency never inherited the kingdom of God. That's right. It's not how it happens. The law of pursuit. So we see desperation at the start. Then what do we see? All kinds of fruit as the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. Now, Pastor Mike, as I mentioned before, shared a fantastic message last week. I encourage you to get it. It's on the church website. And he touched on a lot of things. I just want to look at the tail end of this description in Acts chapter 40 through 47 of the early church. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. I just want to talk to a couple of things in this list. Acts 40 through 47, it's like the paradigm of what happens if. I mean, it's really a great, great paradigm. Two things I want to mention. They're eating their food with gladness, and number two, simplicity of heart. I said before, what are you going to see when the Holy Spirit's poured out on these people who are desperate, who are washed from their sins, they get the word of God? You're going to see the happiest people on earth. This word gladness in the New King James, I don't know what your translation says. In some ways, it's a little tame compared to the intent of the original language. The original language is more like absolute exceeding joy. It's like off the charts. These people are like crazy happy. Can I tell you something? If you have a church growth manual and page one says, be happy, how do you do that? You need something else. Something's got to be put inside you. The key to happiness, the key to real joy, isn't you just like working up the joy factor. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. If you're going through life and it's grumpy and mundane, you need more Holy Ghost. You really do. You really do. I want you to think about the early church for a moment. Somebody comes in and, you know, just maybe he's gotten saved and God's moving in his life and he comes into his carpenter shop wherever he works and they're looking at him and saying, man, you look happy. Got a new house? No. Got a new car? No. No. What's changed? It's on the inside. It's on the inside. On the inside. On the inside. And you know what that is? That's Holy Ghost. That's Holy Ghost. And it's not a question of me just saying, like, okay, what are the three keys to being happier? I need Jesus. Now, I understand that there are ways to release the power of the Spirit, and Ephesians 5 talks about that and other things. But at the heart of it, if you've got a case of the mully grubs all over you, you know, that is just down. If you're like the Eeyore, you're just like, you know, wherever you go, rain clouds follow. You know what I mean? You need more Holy Ghost. I have good news for you. If you're desperate for it, it's the Holy Spirit will give it to you. You know, when I'm going through life, a lot of times I know we tend to say, oh, I would be happier if, and we point to externals. I'd be happier if I had more money in the bank. I'd be happier if I had a different car. I'd be happier if I lived in a different home. I'd be happier if my spouse, blah, 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 and the list goes on and on and on. And in fact, the key to real joy is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying everything in our lives is perfect. We have difficulties. We have challenges. I'm not saying it was that way for the early church, that everything was absolutely perfect. But there was a transformation that resulted in something visible, something observable. The author of the book of Acts is Luke. He's the physician. He's kind of like the quintessential scientist of the Bible. And he's saying, I'm examining this thing by its, I can see this. And you know what he's seeing? Joy. Exceeding joy. It's like off the charts joy, and it's something from within. The other thing he sees is that they're eating their bread, not only with gladness, but simplicity of heart. Interesting phrase. What does that mean? The original language speaks of the absence of rocks on which you would stub your toe. There's a smoothness. There's a fluidity. You know what it is? They're getting along. They get along together. If you think your problem with getting along with people is how nasty they are, that's not the problem. You need more Holy Ghost. You really do. They might be nasty. I'm not saying they're not. But I want you to think about this early church for a moment. The early church is the story, Book of Acts, chapter 2 story, of people who love Jesus, who laid down their lives to follow him, some of them for years, who pinned their hopes in him, gave up everything for him, followed him to his death. They struggled, sure, but they followed him to his death. The book of Acts is the story of them going to church with the people who killed him. I mean, that's a church split waiting to happen. Okay? That's you know what that's a formula for? The 120 over on this side and the rest over here. We're in the same church, but I don't like him. I'll never forgive him. He'll never change. Once a killer, always a killer. No. They loved each other. And what is that? That's the result of Holy Ghost. I can't fix that in me. You know, I tried. You know, one of the things that was really significant in my conversion was a time in I was freshman in college, and I looked at my life, and I decided I'm too melancholy, too grumpy, too miserable, too dishonest, too, you name it. I didn't like me. You know, looked in the mirror and said, I don't like the person I'm seeing in the mirror. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to change. And I spent the next 2 weeks, I mean, I was determined to be a better Rick Sinclair. Nice guy, happy, encouraging, honest, faithful, true. I lasted 10 days, and I realized I can't do it. I can't fix me. I can't fix me. I have these issues that I can't on my own transform. And about 9 months later, I came to Christ. A few months after that, I was touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, there was there were forces at work in me that I didn't fully understand and I certainly could not control. And they were changing me from the inside. Stuff I couldn't do. And so we have this early church, and you know, Luke in his forensic analysis of the church says, man, they're happy and they get along. I want to tell you something. Not only in, you know, the year, 30-35 AD. But I want you to know, in 2018, that would get a lot of attention anywhere. Those people are happy, and they get along. You know what? You know what some of the best advertisement for Jesus is? Happy people who get along. I mean, that's like Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by your, you get along. You know, that's like the mark of authenticity. Problem is, I can't seem to work it up myself. I need more Holy Ghost. And so the book of Acts is a story of desperate people who recognize their complete inadequacy, who are then washed from their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, armed with the Word of God, and then released on planet Earth. So we start with desperation. Number two, then we see the fruit that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? It looks, again, like people who are the happiest people on Earth. It's just happening. Final thing I want to share is, what's the result? And the book of Acts, you can do the full study, and I encourage you again to read, and as a church, you might cover some of it. You might cover all of it over the next few months. But I want to share with you, the result is a growing church, a high-impact church. In Acts chapter, 12, the believers are first called Christians in Antioch. But in Acts chapter 17, you know what they're called? They're called those who have turned the world upside down. And I'll take either label. I want to be known as somebody who's a Jesus follower, but I also want to be known as someone who's impacting the world. And our churches, we want our churches to be that way. What I want to say to you is, the greatest growth campaigns of the church really don't begin with a manual on church growth. They don't begin there. Pastor Mike, in your message last week, you talked about I can't remember if it was a message you heard or an article you read on church growth that omitted some really foundational issues. Techniques for getting more people in the building. There are plenty of big organizations. They're not called churches. They're just big organizations. We're not here to employ organizational techniques to build a crowd. We're here to bring a transforming message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is desperately lost, just like we were desperately lost, and we are eager to do it. And we need the power of the Spirit in that. And so the fruit then is this incredible growth. And we find that at the end of Acts chapter 2, of course, the initial day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. At the end, we find the Lord adding to the church daily those who are being saved. There's an ongoing sense of church growth. You know, some of the greatest growing movements of churches know nothing about church growth. If you ask them how are they growing, they'd say they don't know. Don't know how we're doing it. I can tell you how they're doing it. Desperate people who've had an encounter with God, washed from their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, filling up with the Word of God, armed, just released on planet Earth. And guess what? It grows. It grows. It's absolutely profound. I was reading recently about, the church growth worldwide. And one of the things you'll read about is that, by and large, much of the church growth here in the 21st century is fueled by the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. The truth. I mean, they're just like, they're not only been touched by God, they've had, they've been zapped. They're like super eager for you to be zapped. And you know what? When you get a group of people who've had that kind of encounter, they deeply appreciate, I was washed. And they understand that this power of the Holy Spirit is off the charts. Put some Word of God in them and watch what happens. Watch what happens when that guy who's freshly saved knows about three verses, and two of them he quotes wrong. Watch what happens when he goes to the workplace and tells his buddies what happened. And you don't find that in the manuals. We can build crowds. But Jesus said, I'll build my church. And so I want to share with you, as you read through the book of Acts, it's an exciting, exciting book. Acts chapter 2, in some ways, is the lens through through which we then see the rest of the book. And I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And along the way, they encounter a man who's lame. He's begging. And Peter looks at him, says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." He's healed, and it's pretty exciting, and there's a lot of melee that follows because it causes quite a ruckus. But one of the things we see in Acts 2 and then Acts chapter 3 is that this young church is a praying church. Acts chapter 2 says they prayed. Acts chapter 3, they're on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer. I'm asking the question, what energized their prayer? Not did they pray, I know they did, but what energized their prayer? And listen to this. These people have been zapped by God. They want to share their experience with the whole world. They know that the powers of hell are gathered against them. They're about to sacrifice everything, their time, their talents, their possessions, their treasures, their lives, and their destinies, and they're desperate for God. You know, if I was in that situation, zapped by God, wanting to share it with the world, understanding there's powers gathered against me, I'm ready to give it all up. I'm going to get on my face. I'm going to be at the prayer meeting. Why can't we get people to the prayer meeting? Maybe they haven't been zapped. Maybe they're not ready to share their experience with the whole world. Maybe they don't realize the powers of hell are gathered against them because they've actually conspired with the powers of hell, and they're just kind of going along in life with no sense of kingdom purpose. And they're not about to sacrifice anything. If I was just having a happy life and everything's going well and I'm content in myself, I don't need a prayer meeting. You know what I need a prayer meeting for? When I know the next day I'm preaching in front of a crowd and they're not going to be happy about what I have to say. I get invited to places, you know, a lot of times it's saints who are really hungry. A lot of times, though, it's places and I'm kind of like, they're not going to hear this. They're not going to be happy. And I'm like, oh, God, I need you. You know, when you go to your workplace, you go to your community, and you're like, I have been touched by God, and it's so good. I want to bring this message to my neighbors, but you know what? They're not inviting me, but you know what? I'm going to go anyway. Pastor, would you pray for me? Suddenly, there's an impetus for prayer. I think sometimes we say, if we pray enough hours, we'll see God move. It's not an hours thing. There's something going on in the inside. There's a desperation now, having been delivered from the power of sin, filled with the Spirit. There's now a desperation to see the world around us delivered from the power of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. And we are, in some ways, the link, the body of Christ. And we're like, Lord, help me. Help me, whatever my function is in the body, whether I'm a preacher, whether I'm a musician, whether I'm a gift of administration, hospitality, whatever it is, I am a part of this transmission of the gospel message, and I want to take my place, and I need God. I want to go to that prayer meeting where those people are gathered together. They're hungry to see God move. So I understand here, I'm looking at, just for a moment, Acts 3 through the lens of Acts 2. Remember Acts 2 because it, in some ways, it frames the rest of what happens. If you look at Acts 3 through 28 and see it simply as the mechanics of church growth, you'll miss the point. It's not the mechanics of church growth. It's what happens when a people who've had a genuine encounter with God, washed from their sins, filled with the Holy Spirit, get the Word of God, and are released on planet Earth. And it's exciting. You know what's really exciting? We're living in Acts 29. It's an ongoing story. There are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts, by the way. Acts 29 is everything that follows. It's an unfolding story, and I want to take my place in this Acts 29 moment in history. I want to pray in two areas today before we're done. Really felt impressed to do this. One is, and I'll call them two baptisms. First baptism. The Bible doesn't call this a baptism. I'm using the language and somewhat loosely. I want to pray for a baptism of desperation for some of you. You're here today and you realize, I'm not desperate. I go to church, but I'm not desperate. I attend, but you know what? I attend because maybe somebody's pushing me. And, you know, your part, and maybe it's not bad that you do that, but I want to pray for a baptism of desperation. In the book of Revelation, one of the churches, the church at Laodicea, the admonition is, you're content. Everything's good for you, but I counsel you, be eager. That's what it says. Be eager and repent. In other words, we need a desperation. Now, I'll tell you something. There are times in my Christian life, I will say the desperation meter was really high, but there have been times it's not high. Still going to church, still maybe doing the right things, but there isn't the desperation. You know? Prayer meeting, Netflix. If I have to think about it too long, it tells me something, right? Come on. Now, I'm not saying you have to be at every prayer meeting, but the idea is, at some level, you've got to see some desperation in your life, something that says, you know what? I'm not doing this because I'm being pushed to do it. I'm not doing this because I just have to. I want to have a desperation for the things of God, because a law of pursuit says it's only those who ask will find. Okay? I want to pray for that. Then I want to pray for the baptism. And the Bible does describe this in these terms, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I want to pray today for the full meal deal. I mean, the full shot. I mean, just like everything God has. Praying in tongues, gifts of the Spirit. I mean, just whatever it is. Now, when I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I didn't pray in tongues. I did several months later. But I definitely encountered the power of God. And I want to pray for people today to really have an encounter with the power of God, to have a full, if you look at Acts chapter 2, one of the things you could call Acts chapter 2 verses 40 through 47 the new normal. That's the new normal of how church life should be lived and how the believers should function. And new normal is a life tanked up in the Holy Ghost. And I want to pray for that. So number one, a baptism of desperation. Number two, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Here's how we're going to do it. If you're here today and you're saying, I want the baptism of desperation, I recognize I've grown maybe complacent. I've grown a little too content. I can identify with the church at Laodicea. And you're here and you're saying, I want that kind of baptism. I want the baptism that caused the early believers before they were baptized in water to say, what shall we do? Is there any hope for us? A desperation in their souls. I want that desperation. I'm going to ask you in a moment to stand. And I'm going to pray for you. And yes, I am asking you to stand. And it is humbling. But I want you to know something. God gives grace, his anointing, his power, his riches to those who humble themselves. So we're going to start there, and then afterwards we're going to invite people forward to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, like on the day of Pentecost, like in Acts chapter 8, and Acts chapter 9, and Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. We could rightly call the book of Acts not only the Acts of the Apostles, we could call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's all about the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of the believers. So two altar calls, you might say today, two prayer directions. First of all, for the baptism of desperation. Secondly, for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Firstly, the baptism of desperation. The baptism of desperation. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh, God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous or be eager and repent. It is the mercy of God that he calls us to himself again and again and again. Out of complacency, out of the distractions, out of the things that easily beset us, to a place of wholehearted yieldedness. If you're here today and you're saying, I want a fresh baptism of desperation, would you stand right where you are? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want you to, if you're able, lift your hands to the Lord in a surrender. And I want you from your own heart just to vocalize your prayer to him right now. That the Holy Spirit would stir in you just a fresh desperation for the Lord. Personal growth and vitality as a believer is not a formula. It begins with asking, seeking, knocking. The law of pursuit. Holy Spirit, I ask you today, would you stir fresh desperation? Lord, I pray that in a fresh way, we would be desperate for you. Probably most of the people here have experienced at times in their walk with you that season of absolute desperation. That season, like the early believers, they knew they were about to lay everything on the line. Their time, their talents, their treasures, their futures, their destinies, even their very lives. And yet they did it with a sense of excitement and joy. And Lord, all too often we're complacent. We respond reluctantly. The people around us are more eager for us to get it than we are to get it ourselves. Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd forgive us. Lord, I pray for fresh desperation. Holy Spirit, would you move here today? Thank you, Lord. As you're encountering the Lord right now, respond. Whatever he speaks to your heart. Maybe there's some weight in your life that he's going to reveal. Maybe something that really is something that's getting in the way. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. It's occupying too much of your time, too much of your attention, too much of your affection. You might not go all the way to declaring it an idol, or perhaps you would, but the Lord's speaking to you about something. Just lay that before him right now. Holy Spirit, forgive me. Holy Spirit, refresh me in desperation so the next time I face that thing, I'm more desperate for you than I am for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.